In the back, sir.
In this generation with all the iPads and games and all that stuff that's distracting our teenagers, how would you recommend encouraging them to read the Bible?
Oh, man. That's a great question, man. Okay, so let me just repeat it. In our generation of hyper-distraction, what sort of advice would you give young people in order to read their Bible more? Yeah? Okay. So this is what I did, and all I can speak on is based on my own experience. So when I first became a Christian, I didn't really know about reading the Bible. I didn't know how to be a Christian very well. In fact, I did a very poor job of being a Christian, but I think that Jesus is just geeking out over anybody that puts their trust in Him. So He loved me in spite of all of the mistakes I was making at the very beginning. So the very first thing that I did, because I think all of us, as millennials and Gen Z, do you guys know what I mean by Gen Z? Yeah? You guys are all Gen Z. This is what I think you can start with. Since you and I are so stimulated by things, I think we're just really image-seeking people. We've been crafted to be really stimulated. So my very first thing that I did was I started watching Jesus movies online. So on YouTube, you can watch them for free. There's Gospel of John, there's the Jesus film, there's Jesus of Nazareth. On Netflix, they have the Bible miniseries, and they also have the Son of God movie, which was based on the Bible miniseries. And all of these are incredible. And when I first became a Christian, I was just so captivated by this person, Jesus. Like, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if any one of you have felt like you're the outcast, like you're the people that maybe nobody really likes, when you look at the life of Jesus, especially when it's on film, it's exactly the people that Jesus went for. Like, He went for everyone that was sick, unpopular, that did a really bad job at being religious, that were all sorts of, like, had all sorts of problems in their life and they were broken and hurting. It's exactly who Jesus went for. He's like, I've come for you guys. I haven't come for the people that have their life together. Like, I've really come for you. Well, I've come for everybody, but for you specifically, I've come for. And as I watched these Jesus films, I was incredibly captivated and I fell in love with this person, Jesus. He was unlike anybody that I had ever come across in real life or had seen on TV or whatever the case may be. So that was my very first start. Now, if you are so willing as to start venturing into the New Testament yourself, to the primary source, one really helpful way to get into it, to get something really meaningful out of it, is to look on YouTube at something called the Bible Project. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Bible Project before. It is worth the YouTube. It is worth the Google. It will break down the Bible into individual books and break it down into themes, and it will give you this like short 5 to 10 minute video explaining what that particular book is about. Now, once you have resources like that, it's all about getting into it yourself, because that's where God wants to meet you. And you can have the most transformative and powerful experiences with God when you start reading. I do mine in the morning. And the reason, I was just saying this to a friend of mine yesterday, that when you start your day in God's Word, then you start your day, instead of starting a day like scrambled, you know, you're running for the bus or you're running to get to school on time because you woke up late, instead of having that flustered start to your day, you can start your day with peace and joy, knowing you have a meaningful life, knowing that you're loved and all of these sorts of things. And then you can walk into your day and you can have a successful day. That's been my experience. That's how I did it. I started with the movies. Then somebody showed me how to read the Bible properly, like the Bible Project. And then I would get into it myself. And that's where you can encounter God. So thank you so much for the question, man. Serenity, right? Come on, Serenity. Sure. Yep.
I was in the place of, I didn't feel He was exactly real, but I didn't have truth, but I had faith in Him. But now, like, it's just blown my mind that there's actually evidence, and it's just crazy. But, well, my question is, what would be Bible verse that would teach me, like, John?
Oh, yeah, that's a really good question. And I think it, like, depends on what you're looking for. So the very best place to start when you're looking at the Bible yourself is the biographies of Jesus. And that's a simpler way of saying the Gospels of Jesus. And I would start there. And if you, depending on what you like if you want something that's quick-paced, action-packed, right from the get-go, start with the book of Mark. You will see Jesus casting out demons, calming storms, healing people, multiplying things, all kinds of crazy stuff right in the first couple of chapters. So it's just like breakneck speed right into Jesus doing what Jesus does best. But if you're thinking like really like you want to hear more of like really what Jesus thinks about things, then I would look at the Gospel of John. And that's where you get like these long discussions where Jesus is talking with like a woman at the well and stuff like that. And you really hear Jesus like getting in, like thinking about things out loud and having these conversations. And it can be really transformative. Luke is from a scientific perspective. Luke is Dr. Luke. He's a historian. He's a physician. And so you get like this really structured, evidence sort of based kind of thing. And it's really good for that. And then Matthew is really helpful if you're looking at how does the Old and New Testament, how do they really connect? Because Matthew's writing for his Jewish audience. And that will open up a whole new level of understanding the entire Bible after you read Matthew. So those are the four places I would start with. You read John? Good for you. You liked it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. No one protected women like Jesus did. Absolutely incredible. They're ready to stone that woman, and Jesus saved her. That's what Jesus does best, man. Thank you. You right there. Oh, that's a great question. We're going to talk about that tonight. So come back. Is that cool? Okay. Go ahead, Joseph.
God loves Satan.
Oh, man. That's a great question. He asked, does God love Satan? Does God love Satan? Man, I don't know. And the reason I say that I don't know is I don't know if there's any specific verses to say that God loves Satan, like specifically. You know what I mean? Like I'm trying to think in my head, does it say anywhere that God loves Satan? I think God, so based on the New Testament reveals that God is love. Like his whole character is a being that's full of love and wants to love other people. So in one sense, it could be that God loves Satan just because, well, that's what God is. But in another sense, God also is very much against evil, hate, injustice, and all of these things. And God takes all of those things really seriously because he is love. Because love takes things like that seriously. Does that make sense? Like if you really love somebody and they're hurting themselves or hurting other people, if you really love them, you would say something to them. You would confront them. But if you didn't really love them, then you wouldn't say anything at all. Like you wouldn't try and stop it. You would just kind of, does that make sense? So I think that God, because of his character, he is all loving. But because of his character of being loving, he's also against Satan because Satan is destroying his creation and causing havoc. So that's kind of like my guess. Yeah. Go ahead, bro.
Well, that someone has they're going for something in life before, but they don't know it.
Say that again, sorry.
Like, is it possible that someone had their calling for something? Like, I mean, there's something that they're really good at. They had it before, but they don't know it.
So, is it possible for somebody to have a call in their life to do a particular thing and then not realize it?
Yeah, not realize it, and then, like, now they don't even do it anymore.
I think so. I think it is possible for somebody. So I think that God does create us for a specific purpose. Not that he would force it on you, but according to the way that you've been knit together, because in the book of Psalms it says that God's knit us together in our mother's womb. Like, You're made with this intentionality, that you're made for this specific purpose. But God's also a gentleman. And with God's nature being like that, he won't force things upon you. So you have this free will in order not to do something. Now, let's say, like, I don't know if you've ever read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You remember he had those brothers and they were awful brothers. They sold him into slavery, like not the kind of siblings you'd want, right? That sort of thing. Now, I would assume that that probably wasn't God's plan for their life, to sell their brother into slavery and become slave traders. But God also has this other function, and it's this, that God is a redeemer. That means that if we make mistakes and if we miss things, then God has the power and ability to fix things. That God can take something that was messed up, maybe you legitimately missed whatever you were called to do, and God has the power to bring good out of it. And that's exactly what we learn in the book of Joseph. And in the book of Genesis with the character Joseph. And Joseph says, what you guys have meant for evil, God has meant for good. And that God was able to redeem the situation. Does that make sense? And so I don't think, if you're worried about missing something, missing your calling or something like that, first, you're also young. You don't have to worry about missing it yet. But second, if, let's say, in the off chance you did, God has the ability to get you back on the right track and use everything from your past in order to help you for your future. Go ahead. Yes.
Okay, if there is a heaven and a hell,
yep,
then why would God let people go down to hell and not give them a second chance to
be up next? Oh, man, that's a good question. Did you all hear that? So if there is a God and there's a heaven and a hell, why would God send people to hell? Why wouldn't he do something? Yeah. Okay, this is a really great question. I really like this question. Have you ever read the book? I mean, first of all, what's your name?
Gia.
Gia. That's a sick name. Gia. Have you ever read the book Dante's Inferno? Does that sound familiar at all? No? Okay. It's this super influential book. It was written like in the 1200s and people have made so many remakes of this. There's even a manga version of Dante's Inferno. I don't recommend it. It's a bit graphic. But I had to do it for, you know, scholarly reasons. You know, I had to look at this anime. That's the excuse I tell people anyways. But yeah, so Dante's Inferno, this is where we get a lot of our ideas about hell and what hell looks like. However, I think it's misinformed, and a lot of Christian scholars think it's misinformed. That's where we would get this idea that there is like this really dark, hot place, and it's like this torture chamber that God secretly has in his back room with red guys walking around with pitchforks and just torturing people. And, well, that's not true. And the reason why it's not true is because, well, we don't read that in the New Testament like that. Like, I think about hell, what Jesus thinks about hell. And so what does Jesus think about hell is the next question, because our pop culture idea of hell is really influenced by Dante. But that's wrong. So what does Jesus think about hell? Well, Jesus thinks about hell in the following way. God is love. And he desires that these free beings, you and me, would have a loving relationship with him. One that's meaningful and that can be experienced and expressed. And that's God's desire for you and for me. But if you don't want that relationship with God, then God can't force that on you. In fact, there was this really famous atheist, this guy that doesn't believe in God. His name is Christopher Hitchens. And he's like done a bunch of debates and stuff. And he said, man, if God sent me to heaven, that would be hell for me. Because he doesn't want it. Like, the whole point of creation is not just to get you to heaven. The whole point of, like, what Jesus did was so that you can have a relationship with God that satisfies you to the bottom. And that That's why you were created. You were meant for this, to enjoy this incredible relationship with God. So for people like Christopher Hitchens that don't believe in God, that wouldn't want there to be a God, even if God existed, even if he knew for certain, then heaven would be hell for him. So what is God to do? Because God is now in a predicament. Where do you put people that don't want him after they pass away? And it seems to be that hell is that place. If you don't want a relationship with God, then God will give you exactly what you want, which is a place where there is no God. Does that make sense? And oftentimes when the Bible is talking about things like lake of fire and all of these sorts of things, these are ancient Jewish metaphors that in our 21st century we take literally, but were never intended to be taken literally. So I'll give you an example. Jesus says, "I am a door." Well, is Jesus just a couple of 2x4s put together? No. But is Jesus a door? Absolutely. Does that make sense? Like, there's ways that these guys were writing and speaking that are different from our culture 2,000 years later. So Jesus isn't a bunch of 2x4s, but he really is this door to a relationship with God. So it's communicating this higher truth. So when we read things like lake of fire and so on, I don't think that it's talking about a literal lake of fire. So, and one of the reasons is like, well, Jesus says that it's going to be utter darkness. Well, if it's going to be utter darkness, how can there be a lake of fire there? Because fire produces light. So it seems like there's something else going on here. And what's going on here is this, I think, is that Jesus is talking about a higher reality, a higher truth, in the same way that he's the door. That there is a place that is where there is no God that Jesus calls hell. But it is a place that is absolutely devoid of anything of God, which means that you don't have any of God's attributes there, which means if God is love and the source of love and the source of joy and the source of life and the source of all of these things, then and he's not there, then this is a place where there is no joy, is no life, is no love, and all of these sorts of things. And would be an awful place to go. But God has to respect people's free will because he's given it to them. And so that's what I think Jesus is talking about. And this is why I think Jesus is so... He talks about hell more than any other person in the entire Bible. And I think he's saying this. Is this is a place that you don't want. Like, he is warning you. Like, God will respect your decision, but I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. You were built for a relationship with God in the same way that we are built for a relationship with all of us here. It completes us. We're made for a relationship. You can't be by yourself. It destroys us. We mentally, and this is consensus science, psychologists will tell you this, we break down mentally if we're by ourselves too much. We literally will just start disintegrating mentally. I read a Harvard University research paper recently because I was giving a talk on loneliness, and they said that being alone for like an extended period of time is the same thing as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It destroys you. It destroys you. Not only do you have heightened senses of anxiety and depression and chances of suicide and hopelessness and despair and all of those sorts of things, but you physically start breaking down. We were made for connection and made for... And so Jesus, what he's doing is like begging people. He's like, you're not made for this. There's so much more. Don't be so satisfied with a life without God. There's so much more on offer here. And he loves you and you were created for him. So I think that's what's going on when we're talking about hell. Sorry, that was a bit long, but it was a really good question.
Yeah, for sure.